It's always fun, just a couple of seconds before you get up, that you picked a dress that you can't clip the microphone onto. Anyway, that aside, hi, I'm Kate. And I want to start today's message with a confession, if that's okay. When I was around 11, I used to sneak out of church, generally the night service, and we would raid the kitchen cupboard for biscuits, sugar packets that just went straight down the throat, and all kinds of other goodies we could find in the kitchen, the Milo included. But we went through this season, me and a couple of my friends, where we liked to play with fire. And on one particular Sunday, one of my friends managed to score a lighter and bring it to church. And so when we snuck out of church in the night service, we lit a little fire in the wooden fence that's about 30 centimetres away from the wooden kids' hall at the back of the church. So then when we started to hear the sounds of church finishing up, we quickly put the fire out, or so we thought, and moved back in to our families. And the next day, my mum comes to speak to me with a very serious face. And she asks if I knew anything about the fire at the back of the church. I'll spare the details, but let's just say that if the neighbours hadn't been diligent in seeing a little fire in the back of the fence, my punishment would have been a whole lot greater. So here's today's passage from James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways, but anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so very large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. There are three things I want us to factor in about the tongue. That's three things before I really get started. The first one is that the word for tongue in the Koine Greek, the language it was first written in, is glossa. This same word, glossa, means both tongue and language. Now, if it was written in Aramaic, which was the language many people spoke, it would have been Ishana, which also means both tongue and language. And this is true for many languages across the world, both ancient and modern, that the same word for tongue is the exact same word as language. The second thing is that there are four parts of the brain required for the tongue to work. There's one part that helps make the sound. There's another part that connects the sound to meaning. And then there's a part that connects the sound-making and the meaning-making part together. And then there's the part that actually makes the tongue physically move. The third thing about the tongue, and this is the key point of the message, is that out of the heart, the mouth flows. For the four parts of the brain to form the words, to know what sound it's going to make and what meaning is going to come about, it is informed first by our thoughts and by our feelings. What we think and how we feel informs our brain as to what to say. But it is just much easier to call all of these things the tongue. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Often by a small, accidental, not really on purpose, thought you'd put it out kind of spark. You know, like when you have a conflict with someone and the words that they've said just keeps coming back up? Or you thought you'd made peace with someone, but what you had said keeps being brought back up. We think we put it out, but it keeps on being lit up. The first part of this chapter highlights the influence, the impact that our tongue can make on the world around us. And perhaps if I'd taken this first verse more seriously, I would never have thought about teaching, preaching, speaking in public, because let me tell you, my tongue has got me into trouble my entire life. In kindy, I found something out about Santa, and I decided to tell every single kid at church the next Sunday. In my first year of school, my mum was called because they didn't know how to stop me from talking. And there was this one time I was convinced that crows fly faster than aeroplanes, and I would not let it go, and I had to teach my teacher and my whole class this truth that I thought was real. And pretty much every teacher, every year after, would try different things. They would move me to different tables, but the joke was on them because I would just talk to everybody. But there are some far less humorous stories I could share with you, but instead of doing that, I'm just going to ask you a question. Could you just raise your hand slightly, maybe a little bit sheepishly, if your tongue has ever got you into trouble? Thanks for your honesty. Second question, just raise your hand again a little bit if someone else's tongue has caused you hurt. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. It can change the course of our lives because it impacts our friendships. It builds up and it tears down. It defends, it protects, it incriminates, it burns, it changes the mood, it sets the tone. It causes people to trust us and causes people to doubt us. The words that were spoken to us when we were young helped inform how we would as adults understand the words spoken to us. There are certain words in each of our lives that hold special meaning. Words that when we hear it, we cringe. I thought about saying one or two of those words, but I'm just not that mean. Not the bad words, just, you know, like normal words that make people cringe. But then there are other words that bring joy and bring light when we hear them. The wrong words spoken in a job interview or on a first date or when you first meet someone can alter the course of our life. We train the tongue. We learn how to hold ourselves back from saying what we're not supposed to say. We learn this when we're kids. We learn how to speak differently when we're with our friends compared to with our parents or with our teachers. The training's applied when we learn how to hold back on criticism, at least until the person walks out of the room. We trained how to cleverly mask an insult into a compliment. Some training can teach us sly ways around it. Other training is useful. It helps us to learn what is socially acceptable and helpful for us to say. But our tongue will betray us. For out of the heart, the mouth flows. Whether it's a bad day, whether you're really tired, you're feeling physical pain, you might be hurt, frustrated, abandoned, indignant, could be judginess, arrogance, ignorance, pride. Ultimately, our tongue will speak out what is in our heart. And it might be more obvious to others than we realize. But training the tongue is not where this passage takes us. This isn't about learning how to hold back from insulting someone when we're hurt. It's actually about changing that desire within us to do harm to others when we ourselves have been hurt. It's about no longer feeling the need to judge or to correct, no matter how often they use the apostrophe in the wrong way. So it's instead of merely training the tongue, we want to tame it. With our tongue, we praise the Lord and Father. And with it, we curse human beings who have been made in his likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Out of the heart, the mouth flows. Jesus challenged what's in our heart and what's in our mind when he taught the people, and it's recorded in Matthew that he said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Racha,' is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." So quick question again, show of hands. Who has called someone a fool or useless, which is the meaning of the word raka? Anyone in here called someone a fool or useless? Because this is the problem, right? This is what's in our heart, because sometimes this is how we think of people. This is how we feel of people around us. You know, in our defense, sometimes people don't make it really easy. But we are a salty spring trying to produce fresh water. But as long as there are those rocks of salt inside of us, those thoughts, those attitudes, that saltiness will keep seeping out through our mouth. So just how much salt is needed for water to be really bad? I posed this question in the office today. Apologies to Elaine and Matt who helped me with this experiment. I got 3 cups of water and put a little bit of salt in each of them, just a tiny, about 10 sprinkles, and we all had a sip. Now, you could kind of at that point taste like it was just not quite normal water, but it was still drinkable. So I added a few more, and at that point, Elaine, who had less water in her cup, she was done with the experiment. So I added a few more grains into Matt and mine, and then we were done. Now, I hadn't even reached a quarter of a teaspoon before the water was undrinkable. And it left a bad taste in my mouth for like the rest of the day. So let us not kid ourselves about salty words. They will ruin the environment around us, and they will cause people to go blah when they have a taste, and they won't want any more. Now, of course, we all have a level of resilience and tolerance. There's so much that we can take. This is true for all of us. It is true for all groups of people. But I want to dig in a little bit deeper for each of us here who are listening, who also believe and praise our Lord and Father. We know that humans do not carry the absolute goodness of God. They have many faults and get it wrong. But still, each and every one of us have been made in God's likeness. Each and every one of us, God has called to him, wants to have a relation with, has love and value for. So why is it that people often try to put themselves in the place of Jesus and play judge? Why is it that we sometimes, even though we know it's not true, we sometimes put ourselves as though we're the ones who have never sinned and are so quick to criticize? Why do we do this? What's going on in our hearts that give us this inclination? What are the patterns of thought that we have learned that make us think that we know better, or that make us so quick to complain or to criticize? It's no wonder that people will call believers hypocrites, when so many of us who praise God so fervently with all our hearts are so quick to treat what he has made as rubbish. Out of our hearts, our mouth will flow. And in this phrase lies the answer to the problem. What is in our heart that needs healing? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy or selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly and spiritual and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. The saltiness that comes from our heart comes from many places. Often it is from being mistreated, the pains that we have experienced, our own insecurities and our own fears. But sometimes it also comes from pride or a sense of entitlement, selfishness, jealousy. Sometimes it's because we think that what we have isn't enough and we have to prove ourselves and speak out all the more forcefully to defend our own name because we're afraid of what we fear we don't have. Or sometimes it's because we have high expectations and other people aren't able to live up to it. Sometimes there's a sense that we deserve more, you know? Like, I've done all the right things. I deserve more of life than this. A sense that life is not fair and I want my share. At the simplest level, this is very earthly and very ordinary for humankind. But it's when these thoughts and attitudes seep into who we are that it takes hold within us. It allows darkness to take a place in our heart. This is the way how evil works. It creeps in just a little bit, and then a little bit more. And the more we give voice and we give power to those thoughts and those attitudes, it grows within us. Little by little, as people claim what they think is fair, a mindset can come in that believes I deserve more. Letting these thoughts and attitudes stay in our heart leaves a door open to more a darker influence, to that of demonic influence. See, envy may start as a simple thought of, I really want to go on that holiday. To it might turn to, well, they don't deserve a holiday. Or they hardly work anyway. Why would they need a holiday? Oh, look at that overindulgence. They are just showing off. It starts small. And as we give it voice, as we give it power, it can build within us. And this is where the healing power of God is needed. Ideally, let's get it when it starts small, at that first thought, before it grows. See, our life will show what's in our heart. Out of our heart, the mouth will flow. And from our heart, our hands and our feet will follow. I mentioned earlier about how we can train our tongue to aim for this standard, but I want to offer an alternative solution to training, and one that works well in both the animal kingdom and in our lives. And I'm going to tell you the story of Troy the dog. This dog was in an unsafe environment, neglected, treated poorly, yelled at all the time and beaten. It knew only fear and rough treatment. It was fighting for scraps and did not know when its next meal would come. One day this dog was discovered, and some rescue workers came in to rescue this dog. It was growling and snapping and barking at them. Thankfully, the rescue workers knew that this dog had only learnt fear, that this dog only knew survival. And so they had compassion on this dog, regardless of how much it was growling and biting at them. One worker got bit, fair and square on the hand. But it's okay, he had a glove on, he was prepared, because this is how a hurt dog will act. It was all to be expected. Now the dog was moved to a safe shelter. It was fed a good meal, given a comfy bed, and had no chains. The people used gentle tones and gradually increased the time just sitting with the dog, gently patting it as it ate. Slowly, the dog began to feel safe and loved and no longer barked aggressively or growled. The mouth is tamed when the heart is healed. The wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So how do we, as humans, a little bit more complex creatures than our dog friends, how do we get rid of the salt blocks in our heart and replace them with the wisdom that comes from heaven? First of all, we're going to pick up the salt as though we're about to throw it away. Take every thought captive and submit it to God. When you notice that this thought doesn't line up with the wisdom that comes from heaven, we need to acknowledge it. And without self-judgment, be curious about where it came from. What is the feeling or the thought underneath this belief or this thought or this thing that I was about to say? We need to sometimes repent of that if we realize that that has come from an unhealthy place. And we want to replace it with God's truth. The reality is there will always be little bits of salt within us that gets stirred up, old salt and new salt, and it gets bumped, comes to the surface, and most likely out through our mouth. Let's go back to the story of the dog for a moment. After it had been healthy and well and happy, it saw its original owner one day, and its fear response kicked in when it heard its voice, and the dog started growling and baring its teeth again. But the ones who loved the dog came by and reminded it that it was safe, that it was loved, and that it was free. They stayed by the dog's side until that old owner was gone, and the dog was again at peace. Sometimes we're in the moment where an old pain is triggered, an old fear, or an old anger. when the pride or the envy, all of those things come back up, when our fear response kicks in. But the Holy Spirit is with you in that moment. He's whispering to you, you are safe, you are loved, and you are free. When we listen to that voice, when we remember that we have been set free, when we remember that we are safe and that we are loved, then we let that goodness of God that's been placed inside of us pour out of our life, out of our mouth, into those around us. It is when we truly believe that and accept that, that we are loved, we are safe, and we are free, that our words will be pure, seeking goodness for others, untainted by our selfish desires. Our words will be peace-loving, desiring healthy community and friendships. Our words will be considerate, thinking of the needs of others before our own. Our words will be submissive, allowing others to have an upper hand or acting on behalf of their good. Our words will be full of mercy, showing forgiveness and grace without judgment. Our words will bear good fruit. They will build others up and give them courage, give them joy and peace. And our words will be impartial. They will not show favoritism or prejudice. And all these words will be sincere, not just trained behavior, but out of the genuine care and concern and love of our hearts. This will demonstrate the righteousness of God, and it will make true peace, not the false peace that happens when we avoid the conflict, but the true peace that happens when we heal what has been broken. There is one other thing to consider. What if, before the dog was rescued, it got off its chain and it bit someone? The course of that dog's life would have been very different. This is a bleak reality. It's what occurs for both humankind and in the animal world. That too often the mouth opens from the pain, and the damage that has been done cannot be undone and has significant consequences. But this shows the importance of our continual healing, that our words would bring life and healing to others, that we would be a light that would lead people to Jesus. But are you prepared to make this just a little bit more personal? I want to ask you two questions. You don't need to answer out loud or raise your hands this time, but just acknowledge these things before God in his presence. Have you recently said something to someone that has come out of a place of hurt, jealousy, pride, a sense of rightness or entitlement perhaps? Maybe pride or prejudice. Have you said something like this recently to someone? Maybe you thought of it straight away and you were like, no, that's not quite right. But maybe you want to take a moment and ask God to reveal to you if there's something. And I want you to hold that thing in your hand for a moment, not tightly, but acknowledge the fear or the feeling or the thought that came with it. And ask God right now, what is the truth I need to hear? What does God's love and mercy and righteousness say to this thought or this feeling? And how does God view this other person that I spoke about? And with this in mind, let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we take this feeling and this fear that we have in our hand and we submit it to you. You have paid the price for this, and so it is rightfully yours. You have given us the Holy Spirit in return. So please fill us with your life, with your eternal love, that we may transform our heart, to transform our words, to bring light into this world. And we pray in Jesus' name. I have one more question for you. And again, you don't have to answer out loud, but acknowledge before God. Is there a hurt or words that are sitting somewhere in your mind that someone has said to you? Perhaps they were from long ago. But perhaps they were more recently. Just let it come to mind for a moment. Again, hold it in your hand. Not tightly, just loosely. And if you have something in your hand right now, I invite you to pray with me again. Our Heavenly Father, You have shown us so much mercy, but we struggle with this thing that we are holding on to, these words that hurt, these words that weren't fair. Heavenly Father, you teach us the way of forgiveness. You have forgiven us of everything, and you want us to show the same mercy to others, and we need your help for this. You have already paid the price for what has been done to me, and so we give it to you. Heal these wounds. Heavenly Father, we pray also for the person who said the words that caused us hurt. We pray that they would feel your love around them, that they would find healing from their own hurts, that they would find joy. You have rescued them, and you have rescued us from darkness, that we may live in your light. And we give thanks for your forgiveness. Help us, O Lord, to forgive. I encourage us this week, as we notice these words or these thoughts or these feelings come to mind, to take it captive, submit it to God. Let him transform our hearts, that he may continually pour light through our community. He may build our church, our neighborhoods, our families, through the health and healing that he provides when we come to him to heal the wounds within us.